Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing our study in Philippians on joy and how the secrets to joy, how it is that we find joy. And last week we talked about the community of believers, the confidence that we have in Christ. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And so we're excited now to jump into one of the great passages in God's word, Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 15. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Some to be sure, Paul says, remember again, I want to lay the groundwork here. Paul is in prison writing to this church that has financially supported Paul, and Paul doesn't know what's going to happen. He's awaiting a trial in which he gets to lay some sort of defense on his actions, on sharing of the gospel. And at this point, he's talking about, I think predominantly in this chat, in this book, in the book of Philippians, talking about joy and how to get it. And 15 plus times we find the word joy, rejoice, some form of the word joy. And I find it incredible that a man who's in prison is able to instruct us on how to find joy. And so here I think Paul really gets to the heart of the matter in verse 15. So some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking that they can cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is, and I believe the King James says, preached, but Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. So there's a common thread here from even what we read last week, that the preaching of the gospel is, if not the primary, certainly primary to our joy. The extent to which we give our life to what Christ is doing, to what God is doing in this community, give our lives to the church and that effort, to the kingdom of God, the extent to which that's true in our life, the more joy becomes apparent in our life. And again, joy is different than happiness. We're not talking about something that's circumstantial. Joy is a deep-seated trust and confidence that God is good and he's doing something in my life to my benefit. And if I can just have that deep-seated confidence, then I can rest in my bad circumstances. I can rest in my good circumstances, no matter what they are. I have a deep-seated confidence that God is for me and that he wants to accomplish something good in my life. And sometimes that comes through great difficulty. And so as Paul is talking here, he says, the gospel, this is the most important thing, the preaching of the gospel. And so for I know this, verse 19, and here I want to just begin as we tighten the screws a little bit and lay the table for what Paul is wanting to say. For I know, we said last week we saw that same word know, and we were talking about it yesterday, that in, and we talked about it last week, that in Spanish there are two words for know. Remember that? Does anybody want a pop quiz? How well were you paying attention? What are the two Spanish words? How well were those that took Spanish? How many remember the two Spanish words for know? Conocer y saber. So two Spanish words for know. One is more sort of, to conocer is to know something more intimately, is a relationship kind of know, and saber is sort of the know that's factual, right? And so Greek is the same way. Paul here says, I know, and this is not sort of I know facts. This is I know something deep-seated, something that's really important. Now, like, I know it. I've got a deep-seated confidence in what I know. This is not just sort of factual, yeah, I know 2 + 2 = 4. Paul knows something really important, and this is what he knows. I know that this, my circumstances, shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So no matter what your circumstances are, Paul knows, and anybody here having tough circumstances, I'm having some tough circumstances in my life. I've had good days, but I have bad days. Everybody here's got some circumstance in your life, and you should know that God is involved. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's involved. So, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus. According to what? My earnest expectation. This is an interesting word. I was studying this week. Aristotle used this interesting word that's translated here, earnest expectation. And it has the idea of sort of stretching the neck out. You know, when you're looking for someone and you're just sort of like stretched out looking, you know, you're expecting something really good. This is the kind of word that we're talking about, an earnest expectation, a stretching out, looking forward to something. This is the expectation that Paul has and a hope that he has, that I shall not be put to shame in anything. That I'm not going to be put to shame in anything. No matter what your circumstances, you're not going to be put to shame. But indeed, but that with all boldness, and I just want to just point out the frankness, outspokenness. So what's Paul talking about? He says that with all boldness, Christ shall in every way as always be exalted in my body. What's this boldness? There's a boldness that we ought to have as believers. And it's a frank, honest, I'm kind of out on. I'm for sort of sharing the gospel in ways that connect with people. You know what I'm saying? There's some people that are going to connect this way and that way, but I'm out on a gospel presentation that is dishonest, that's hiding things because we don't want to offend people. And that's not the kind of boldness that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a boldness that's outspoken, a boldness about the gospel that's real, tangible. I'm outspoken about what I'm saying, and we need a little bit of that in the church. We need some boldness. And Paul's bold, and he says, I have boldness in my presentation. I think in the context here, talking about his defense of the gospel, he's going to be defense with as he goes into trial. What's he bold about? I'm going to be bold about the gospel. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be outspoken. I'm not going to hide it. I'm a believer. I just want to ask. I think this is sort of a little practical piece here. But how bold are you in your own life? If you were on trial, would you be convicted of being a Christian? Or in your workplace, would they say, "I had no idea. I had no idea that person was a believer." How bold are you in your walk with God? Are you outspoken about your faith? You know, I've said it before, but the world has gotten in a habit of trampling over Christians. They're pretty bold about trying to put us in our place. And we can't say anything, and we're being politically incorrect, and Christian this and Christian that. I don't know about you, but I'm sort of, I think God's calling us to be bold. And it's high time that we start being bold with people. And if they say, well, you know, that offends me. I just heard the other day. It was a syllabus Kelly read, some syllabus that came out in some liberal, of course they're all liberal anymore, some liberal university where the professor in the syllabus said that they ought to, that in the class, refrain from saying, God bless you. This year, this was just a story the other day, it's unbelievable. We can't even say, God bless you. Can't say Merry Christmas. We have to say Happy Holidays. Is anybody else tired of this? Amen. You know, at some point, the church has got to be the church. And if we're going to make an impact like Paul is making, then it may require imprisonment. But we just have to be outspoken believers. And we can't keep apologizing for saying the truth. We've got to be bold. The world's bold. According to Diana's expectation and hope, so why do we want to go to? Can I just say, so we're talking about this mission trip. I'm scared because when I did a Google search, that was a very high crime city. And spirit of fear. Oh, it's not spirit of fear, it's boldness. We're going to be bold in our presentation of the gospel. We're going to do what God's calling us to do. And we're going to do that at school. And we're going to do that at work. And we're going to do that on the street. And we're going to do it in the mission field. We've got a bold proclamation of a great message. And we're not backing down. We're not allowing people to back us down from what God's called us to say and do. And I believe that if we live that way, we'd have a great deal of joy in our life. So bold presentation of the gospel. Of all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. This is cool. So Paul is like, even now, he says, whether by life or by death, we're going to exalt Jesus. And I just thought it was interesting. In the original language, that word for exalt is it has the word, the prefix mega in it. And I was thinking about mega, and I started thinking about Megatron, which I played with, the Transformer that I played with when I was a kid. It was like everybody wanted Megatron. That was better than just Tron. Megatron. But it was like, so Mega is like this. I thought, well, that's not a good illustration because there aren't a lot of probably Transformer fans in here. So I thought about another way that you could look at this is to magnify something. The word mega and this word, to magnify, amplify, what do you call those things that you look through? Magnifying glass. Yeah, almost like that. A magnifying glass where you take, my body and the way that I live is the magnifying glass that shows people who Jesus is. So he says I think pretty clearly. He says, with all boldness, that Christ, even now, as always, be exalted. How? How does Christ be? In my body. So that the way that I live this body out, the way that my mouth works, the way that my hands operate, where my feet take me, that this whole thing, what God gave me in this frame that I call my body, that this thing is what magnifies Jesus and makes him bigger. And so Jesus is already big, and our task is to make him bigger, to amplify who Jesus is with my life, and my body is an integral part of how that happens. And so when I go to McDonald's, which I seldom do, they have the meal, and then they have the value meal, but then you can supersize it. You know what I mean? You can supersize the meal. And I don't do that anymore. McDonald's, not, but everywhere has it. You could do that at Wendy's, right? Wendy's. Where else has super value meals? Burger King, you can do the mega meal. And so because everybody in this room, when you're not just watching your weight, everybody in this room wants the Big Mac meal or whatever it is, you name it, but you're not satisfied with the small. You don't want the kid's meal, and because after all, it's only 55 cents to upgrade it, and so you upgrade it 55 cents, you get the big fry, and in other places in the world, they don't see it like you have in America. It's huge portions, big portions, because you know why? Because that's better, and it's valuable for 55 cents to get twice as much drink and twice as many fries. It's just better. It's the mega size kind of thing. Listen, in our life, we play the same role. You can either be sort of show Jesus in your little children's menu kind of way, or you can be the kind of Christian that the way that you live magnifies Jesus like a magnifying glass, where the way that you live supersizes who Jesus is, and he gets all the glory for that. You can either make Jesus with the way that you live really small and paint a small picture of who Jesus is, or your life can be played out in a way that it magnifies Jesus in an awesome way because of the boldness that you proclaim Christ, because of the way that you live, because of the way that you're faithful, and the choice is entirely up to you. But God's not going to magnify himself, okay? He's already lifted himself up. It's our job to magnify Jesus in this world. He's not going to come down again and just sort of be like, okay, the church is failing. I'm coming down. I want everybody to have a fresh experience of who Jesus is. The way that that happens is the church being the church, operating like the church, loving Jesus like the church, and living out your faith in such a way that people see the church, you as an individual, and say, man, Jesus is big. God is awesome. And I can tell it because of the way God operates and does things in that person's life. That's the way we make an impact in this world. It will require our mouth. It will require our brains. It will require our hearts. It will require my feet, my hands, all of me to magnify Jesus in a way that God is glorified. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing the job. And if we're not doing that, we're going to have very little joy. It's our job to magnify Jesus. And the way we do it is we magnify him in our body. And I love Paul when he says, whether by life or by death, if you're going to be the kind of Christian that Paul is, you're going to have the kind of joy that he has, then that will mean that you have to be willing to sacrifice of yourself. And that means that you may be called, and I believe in America, it's not out of the question, but by the end of my lifetime, in America, I could be a martyr for the cause of Christ. If we don't change the numbers like we saw a few weeks ago when we talked about reaching emerging generations, 65% of the World War II generation believers, 35% of my parents' generation Bible-believing Christians, 16% of my generation, and 4% of Micah's generation. Okay, I can see in a couple generations down the road as the 65% begin to die down, and as the 4%, where do we go from there? Where's Addison's generation? 2%? 1%, that's Europe. What happens in the world in 50 years? I could foresee a world in which God calls me or you to be a martyr for the cause of Christ, because this America that used to be a Christian nation, I believe today it's pretty clear, and our president would like to affirm that it isn't a Christian nation. It may be that one day God's calling you to give of yourself like Paul did, whether by life or by death. But however it turns out, if I live, great. If I die, that's fine too. But I'm going to magnify Jesus with this body that he's blessed me with. And if it costs me my life, I'm going to do that. And we're scared to tell people we're Christians. Yeah, I don't want to offend anybody. I'll just let people kind of catch on. God, help us to be bolder in our proclamation of the truth, to the extent that if stones come, well, that's fine, stones are coming. If death is on the way, that's fine. I'm going to glorify Jesus with my life. That's not a popular message in America. And it's maybe one that kind of falls on deaf ears, because it's like, well, God's not going to call me to be a martyr, not in this great nation. Well, that may not be the case in a few years. Let's see how full the church is when the persecution comes. You know, the reality is that when persecution comes, the church actually grows. It's the weak Christianity that we see here in America that's the reason why there's probably room for another 100 in this building. Just no real commitment. Do you mind might be just being honest this morning? I always tell them, you don't want a dishonest pastor. That gives me the opportunity to just say things clearly. Why is it that we have families missing this morning? Maybe some of them are on vacation. I mean, not to throw stones, and I don't know anybody's personal circumstances. I will just say that there's a lack of genuine commitment to God's house and His people. And that means we need to encourage those that aren't here, those that chronically aren't here. We need to encourage them and say, how can I help you? I want you to walk with God. We need to be bold. We need to honor God with our lives. And if we're not willing to make a sacrifice for Him every week to be here, every day to pray, to honor God with our time, if we're not going to do that, then God knows we won't give our life as a martyr for Him. That's completely out of the question. There's very few. Well, Paul's a special case. Paul's just like you and me. Just like you and me, nothing special. No, but God doesn't use everybody. God can use you exactly like He used Paul. Teenagers, college students, well, I'm young, it's hogwash. God can potentially use you more than He can use some of these old fogey adults that's met in love. Calm down. That didn't come out right. Let's edit that for the message. For the website. All right, mark that. At 11:45, I said something bad. My point is, teenagers, college students, God could use you. You have your whole life ahead of you. You have your whole life ahead of you. You have your whole life ahead of you to say, God is going to use me, and I don't care what anybody says. And for some of these guys, it's too late. It's to their characters already formed. I'm going to just tell you. But some of you younger people, where God is just now beginning to develop your character, develop a character that says, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, I'm going to live for Jesus, and start training yourself unto godliness right now. Be a church as a young person so that as these good people go to be with the Lord in 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you rise up and the church is stronger, not weaker. And so God's word says this, and we're going to close here. For me to live is Christ, and to die, verse 21, is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the original language, there's no verb there. In the original language, it literally reads like this. For me to live, Christ, to die, gain. So the secret is to joy is this verse. Everybody here, if I were to ask you this morning, what is your life? For me to live is blank, fill in the blank. It's my family, it's my career, it's money. For me to live is, you name it, you fill in the blank and be honest in your own heart. If you said, for me to, my girlfriend, my wife, my relationships, whatever it is, you think of what it is. In your life, if you were asked the question, for me to live is, and everybody here has an answer to this question, for me to live is blank. For me to live is blank. Everybody here has got an answer to that question. For me to live is, Paul's answer to this question is, and maybe few of us could answer this way, I don't know. I'm hoping maybe you could answer that question. For me to live is Jesus. Yep, that's the answer. I don't know that that's true. I don't know. I think that's a hard place to get to in your life, where you can honestly say in the recesses of your heart to answer this question, yep, I can answer that. For me to live is Christ. I can honestly say that on the blank of my life, for me to live is blank, the answer is Jesus. But for some of us, it's something else. For me to live is blank. Well, the reality is that Paul's way is for me to live is Christ. And here's the secret, that for me to live is Christ, that means that dying is gain, right? So in other words, if your life is all about Christ, then when you die, boy, you're cashing in. Because your experience when you die is going to be, I'm in God's presence. This is what I've lived for. But if for you to live is your family or your finances or your career or whatever else is, then to die is loss for you. So if the answer to the question here is for you to live is what, if you can't answer Jesus and it's something else, then for you dying is a loss. You don't want to die because you're gonna lose your retirement, your pension, your lifestyle, your friendship, whatever else happens to be, the finances, everything that you've lived for and invested in is gone when you die. So unless you're living for Christ, everything that you're living for is going to be lost in the end. Does that make sense? Everything. The only way dying is gain is to live for Jesus. That's the only way dying is gain. If your life is anything other than Jesus, the totality of your life, God, that's what I'm living for. I'm living to, my whole life has to be about Jesus. At work, it has to be about Jesus. With my relationships with my neighbor, it has to be about Jesus. With my spouse, it has to be about Jesus. With my kids, it has to be about Jesus. Everything about my life, the thing that makes it tick is the thing that happens in my relationship with Jesus. And that's the center of my life. So for me to live is Jesus. So that if that's true, then dying is gain. But if you, this morning, your life is not Jesus, dying is going to be loss for you. And that would be a sad place to be. And I think it's no wonder that people fear and dread the thing of dying because they don't view dying as gain. They know that their life is tied up in all this temporal stuff that you can't take with you, so dying becomes loss. And that's a strong message this morning. But I think we need to hear it. How much are we committed to Jesus? Can we say this morning, for me to live is Jesus, not my church? There's a difference. For me to live is Jesus, and then therefore to die is gain. We want to pour into our kids and our children, for me to live is Christ. That's why I think it's pertinent that you're here this morning, because it speaks to a life dedicated to the proposition that God and living for Jesus, no matter what it costs, is gain for me. And so we want to pour into that. We'll give you the opportunity, teenagers, to make Jesus a bigger part of your life. How? College students, a mission trip. So are you willing to invest your time and your energy and even get out of your comfort zone to do something for God that's going to be bold and different and absolutely uncomfortable, but a lot of joy in it, and allow God to use you and allow God to expand you and allow God to grow you into his likeness? And so this morning, mission trip. I really want to see some commitment for this. But that's just a small part. Are we going to live as a church community? Are we going to take this verse and say, yeah, I'm going to take this seriously? And everybody here, if you're like me, there's more in your life that you could give to Jesus. Everybody in here. I don't know that there's many people in here that can honestly say, and I think myself included, that can honestly say, for me to live is Christ. because there's so many things in my life that I'm holding back. So I want that. And maybe that's true of you. Does that make sense? So I want that. I want that. I don't want to give that to Jesus. I'm calling us to be like Paul, to live in a manner worthy, he says in a few verses, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Do we have a life that we can honestly say, for me to live is Christ? And if you live that way, and I think even as an adult, somebody in here, young people, is God, are you open to God using you in an amazing way, like saying, God, I'll go to the mission field? Are you open to that? Are you open to saying, God, I'll, whatever you want in my life, if it means going to Honduras, Ryan this morning was talking about short-term internships for 9 months, going to the mission field. Maybe God's calling somebody in this building to do that, to say, yeah, I'll go to the mission field for 9 months and see what God does in my life. So, no, that's crazy talk. I'd never do that. God, help us. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. God, whatever you want, I'll do. Can we commit this morning to being a church that has that as that verse, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Can we commit as a church that this is the goal? This is the goal. That's the goal of our church. That's your goal as an individual. Is my life about Jesus? And if it is, then death is gain for you. If it's not, it'll be loss. And we need to encourage our teens and young people to live in the same way and encourage them on these short-term trips and just praying God's blessing over that this morning. So this morning, if there's something in your heart and I want to affirm that there's nothing good in me that's good enough to convict you. If you felt something in your heart this morning that was like, man, that just speaking to me, that was the Holy Spirit of God working in you. It wasn't anything good in you. It was the Holy Spirit working in you. And we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to seal that and to ask God to help you in that area. And otherwise, for all of us, just generally speaking, let's be a church that prays. And I'm thinking particularly about our missionary and also our young people, that we pray for them and help them, encourage them to live this verse out. For me to live is Christ. And it's not going to be popular when we get out in the street, and the world's not going to love that. I had to tell my little girl this week, hey, listen, you're going to go back to school, and they're going to, and in your life outside of this home, there may be people that hate you because you're a Christian. There may be, and I had to tell a 7-year-old this. You know, there may be people that hate you, but you know what? Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Living for Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. And it's not just trusting him for eternity. It's trusting him for your life today. That's what it means to live as Christ. To live as Christ. Lord, we love you. I just pray right now as we give an opportunity for people to pray. Lord, that if the Holy Spirit's been working on anybody this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God right now will descend on our hearts and convict us where we failed you. Help us to live more, to live like this verse says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I just pray, God, that anything that you've worked in our hearts, Lord, that we'd give that to you this morning. We love you, and we want to draw closer to you. Help this be a church that's vibrant, full of living for you, full of the life that we find in Christ. Lord, we look forward to all that you're going to do. And Lord, we pray right now a special blessing over our teens, our college students, as you work in their hearts and give them a desire to go on this trip. We pray that right now, that you would give a boldness and a bold confidence and a desire to go on this short-term mission trip. And Lord, be open to that as a life vocation served in you, for you, that they'd live for you 100%. We ask that you'd work a work in their hearts to give a desire for that. Lord, for Ryan, for Megan, continued blessing over them and their ministry, safe journeys, and again, hedges of protection over them. Lord Jesus, over their children, we stand against the enemy that would seek to harm them, destroy them, that would seek to hurt their family. Lord, hedges of protection over them and great favor over their ministry, Lord, that you would not allow the enemy the one that seeks to devour, God, that you would not allow any attack, any wile of the devil, any dart to come anywhere near their family and their ministry, God, that you'd wrap your arms around them and give them great grace. Spirit of God, work and operate in their family, in their life, in their ministry. God, we ask for tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold increase over everything that they do, over every word that they speak in your name. We ask that you would increase that and help their ministry to expand and to grow and to glorify you in a powerful way. We entrust their ministry to your care. And we believe that, God, you've called them to something great. Let it come to pass in your name. And we're thankful for what you're going to do. We love you. Give us a good day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.